I want to read from St. Matthew's chapter 3. We was talking the other day about little Matthew's getting hurt and how that the word has to do with the gift of God. Being as to the Lamb, the gift of God. Reading from the third chapter, St. Matthew's it is. I want to read just a little bit. So many things that I like to talk about, so many things I like to think about. And as Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, forgetting those things, no matter what those things are, many things, but forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I count everything else as loss that I might obtain Christ. He came to a glorious knowledge that so excelled, it was so exceedingly great, that Paul saw within this knowledge the power to create, the power to dismantle, the power to control throughout eternity, to do anything that he wanted to do, and to be anything that he wanted to be with the heart of Christ within him. And he said, because of this, this is so exceedingly great, that I don't need a family, I don't need a wife, I don't need children. He said, there's nothing wrong if you have them, but I don't need them, he said. And I don't need houses and lands, and I don't need money, and I don't need education. He said, I found the pearl of great price. And the Bible, through Jesus' parables, he taught in the Bible, that when you find this pearl of great price, then you lose sight of everything else. And inasmuch as you have not lost sight of businesses and have not lost sight of the gullible desires of the flesh and of passions and of things and of wealth and of all of the doings in life, in that you have not left this, it is a positive proof that you have never as of yet discovered the pearl of great price. You might be a reflector. You might have reflected the things of God, and you might have seen some things in God, but you have never discovered the pearl of great price. When you see the pearl of great price, then you leave everything to purchase that pearl. I've mentioned this a time or two of a man that went over into a foreign country purchasing pearls, went to a certain home and saw a pearl so beautiful. And he said, this pearl I must have. And when he attempted to purchase this pearl, the man said, I'm sorry, I can't sell you this pearl. I'll never depart with this one. This is the pearl of great price, he said. And the price that was paid was the life of my son, who went down so deep into the waters that he couldn't survive the precious. As far as I know, his lungs collapsed on him. He said, but he did manage to bring the pearl and said, this is forever mine. See, when you find the pearl of great price, the one that Jesus gave, he went down so deep, never was the depths so great as to anyone. He fathomed the depths and went down to the deepest depths. It cost him his life. And when you find that pearl, that's precious to you. That's your personal possession. And you'll never depart from that or let it depart from you. I found the pearl of great price. I found it. Numbers of years went by in my life. I didn't find it. I was religious. I was devoted. I tried to be consecrated. But I still hadn't found the pearl of great price, because a lot of times you find yourself looking back into Egypt and there's things that fascinate you. But when you find the pearl of great price, you don't have anything left anymore. Family ties won't fascinate you. Money won't fascinate you. Fame and popularity won't fascinate you. Nothing will fascinate you because you found the pearl of great price. You're not inhuman in that you are human. You still relate to life. But you found the pearl of great price. And the inner angelic being is so fastened to that on the inside that the only things that he will allow for that is of God, that has been commanded as to the benefit of mankind, and that in a very conservative way, as to make sure that he doesn't overindulge in anything, or he doesn't get carried away with anything. He moves on to a more conservative life as he moves toward God, to just be exclusively his, because he hath found the pearl of great price. Reading chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle. Leather girdle about his loin, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now I want you to notice something. One or two things I'd like to point out. First of all, John came preaching repentance. This was just about the time of Calvary. Calvary was just fixing to break forth when this happened. And the message that John preached, it was repent. Repent. The Bible said, lest ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent. Not that the kingdom of God cometh through repentance. It is by foreknowledge of predestination. But repentance is required. So then he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that's one thing that ought to be outstanding to us, that we ought to keep in our minds at all time, that the kingdom of heaven is not far away. That the kingdom of heaven, you don't have to say who shall ascend into heaven to bring it down, nor who shall descend into the deep to bring it up. It is nigh at hand. It is right there at you. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. He does not work himself unto righteousness. He doth not repent unto righteousness. He doth not become Pentecostal unto righteousness. He doth not become religious unto righteousness. He doth not create within his life formalities or do's or don'ts unto righteousness. There is no such thing unto righteousness. Even the law, I made mention of it the other night, keeping the law hath nothing to do with it. As to thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal and the Ten Commandments, the law hath nothing to do with righteousness. The Bible said the law was not made for the righteous. And here we find that Jesus says as to his baptism, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. As to the righteous, which is righteous by the blood of Jesus, there is not one thing that any living human being hath ever done at any time in their life, or ever will do at any time in their life, or is doing as of now in their life that can be righteous, nor do them one tiny little bit of good. There is not one thing. It doesn't matter. You say, well, the Bible said do this and the Bible said do that. I know the Bible said thou shalt not kill. The Bible said thou shalt not steal. Somebody said, well, that settles it. Then if you kill, you go to hell. Then why is it the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart and he killed? He said, I've run through a troop and leaped over a wall, and they sing songs that he killed his 10,000s. He was the man at the head of the kingship. And the death of thousands were accredited to him. Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000. That is, Saul's army was never as great as David's army. All right, so then we see that righteousness does not pertain to do's and don'ts. Why is it that the lovely Samuel, so precious, whose words never at any time fell to the ground, hewed him all to pieces with the sword, and yet he was still God's precious one? So why is it that Jesus himself shall come back on the white horse with his sword, his body as a sword dipped in blood, and a sword going out of his mouth that will slay until the valley is overrun with the slain, if what you say is true? How do we account for all these things and many other hundreds of things as to great and mighty men? How can we account for the fact that faithful Abraham climbed on the camel, went out to battle and slew and come back with the victory and was God's father of the faithful? How can we account for many of these things if it is as you see? So there is no such thing as you and I keeping ourselves as being righteous or keeping ourselves to the extent we can say, hey, I've never killed, I've never committed adultery, I've never done those things. When those men like David committed adultery, when men like Abraham had two wives, and men like Jacob, as name changed to Israel, had four wives. How do you account for those things? See, it means one thing, and that is that the Pentecostal world is mixed up in their concept of God, and they're mixed up in their concept of religion, and they don't understand things. And a lot of times, even when Brother Pike says you don't understand, many of you, to you, that's very repulsive because you feel like, well, I do. But on the other hand, if you do, why then do you term righteousness as being what you call righteousness? As it was with the Jews, though they kept all the ritualistics to fast and pray and separate themselves from all other people, yet when God got ready to reward them, he just opened up the earth and said, let them go down to the pit quickly. And when Jesus come, he said, hypocrites, Pharisees, scribes, he said, that ain't the way of God. He said, God's righteousness is not to bow down your head like a bulrush, or to put yourself in sackcloth and ashes. And they say, wherefore have we fasted and you don't take any knowledge? He said, that's not what I've chosen as righteousness. That's not the fast of God. So then we see that all of it is wrong. All of it is wrong. Their concept of religion as to be the bride of Christ, they're altogether wrong. They're not even Christian. They're not even good believers. They don't even understand. But there's one thing about it. The Bible speaks here of a righteousness which is the righteousness of God, which is Christ's righteousness, to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To put ye on the Lord Jesus, and said that if any man come into the wedding supper as saying we're the bride of Christ, he said if you even come to the wedding supper without having on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to be cast into the outer darkness. Because before me, he said, there is no righteousness except the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have one sacrifice, even the lamb of the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ that I drained the blood out of. That is, I took the blood out of his veins because his body was a clean, spotless lamb without sacrifice. All of you have sinned. All of you have gone astray. All of you have turned to your own way. Every man has done his own thing. Every man has looked to his own quarter for his own gain. And I've laid upon him the iniquity of you all. And I bruised him for your transgressions. And the chastisement of your peace, I laid it upon his back. And I took the blood out of this lamb. I took his blood because he was a righteous lamb. Whereas all of you are spotted, all of you are full of blemishes, all of you are unclean in my sight, all of the nations are as nothing. There's none good, no, not one. So I've taken the blood out of his veins and I put it in my presence. In that the life is in the blood, and I am the life. I am the spirit. I am God. I have covered myself with his blood. And I'm looking at you through this bloodline and this blood lineage. And all that's of this blood is an eternal life as to royal blood flowing through your veins. And I, as life, dwell within this blood. And wherever this blood cell is dropped, or this blood genetic passes, or the semen of this seed goes, this will be life. This will be life. This will be eternal life, because he is the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn of all things, and in him I dwell, for it pleases me. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the original rendering says, in whom I am pleased to dwell. So then we find that God, dwelling on the inside of this body, is looking at the world. And if it wasn't for him looking at all humanity through the blood, all of us would completely be gone. That is denoted by the fact that when he comes after the 1,000 years millennium as the great light, not even the mountains, not even the seas, not even humanity is left before him. Nothing but his own blood and bones as to the body of the Lord Jesus, of them that dwell in that light. That's all that is there. Heaven passes away. Earth will pass away. The Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven passes away. Earth passes away. All of it passes away. He said, but my word, which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the Son of God, are you that are born to the members of the body, is the only thing that can remain. So with all of your ritualistics, all of your contrary minds of carnality, your religious formalities, your college thinking and your schooling, all of that is rot in the sight of God. And Paul said, I count it all as dung. So I count all as nothing, all as lost, all of those religious experiences. Jesus said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, Paul, you, as we would say, you're blameless touching the law. You are the great mighty Saul, and yet you're the persecutor. Why are you persecuting me, O thou religious man? Because he thought too highly of himself. He based his experience upon self-righteousness. And God said, Paul is going to take a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. As to their ritualistics and formalities and conforming to God, as to that way of the law, it's going to take a greater righteousness than the zeals of the Pentecostals, he could have said, and of all of the other churches that are yet to come. It's going to take my righteousness, Paul, me. I'm the only righteousness. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. God doesn't accept any other works. All of the other works are like filthy rags. So put ye on me. Put ye on the wedding garment, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So when John saw Jesus coming, John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. He said, suffer it to be so now, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I say again, great mighty preachers, evangelists, missionaries, great people like Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and many other hundreds and thousands of preachers. A lot of people feel like that they don't have time to baptize and they don't have time to preach baptism. And that it's not that necessary for them to go through this as to put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to the word and his way and his desire. But nevertheless, here God is, Almighty God, walking in a human body, the fullness of God. He takes time. The Bible said, take time to be holy. He takes time to find a man called John the Baptist and to walk down in a muddy river and let him baptize him. He takes time from his busy schedule or whatever. He takes time. And then he said, follow in my steps. And the Bible said, follow in his steps who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. To go down to be baptized. I'd hate to stand before God and let God know that I was so important that I couldn't baptize, or I couldn't take time to be baptized, or that it wasn't that important when I was standing there looking at the great God of heaven sitting on the throne saying, well, why then was I baptized if it wasn't that important? So we see how that blind God strained a gnat and swallowed a camel. So he said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's why I say casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to the intent of the heart and the reflex of the mind, that we should be altogether a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which the Bible says is our reasonable service. So this is why that I preach like that. This is why that I say that, and this is why I strive to be like that. Paul spoke in one place as to his people. He said, you know how that I have behaved myself among you in all holy conversation and whatever. And that I labored with my own hands to make a living. Said I didn't bother anybody to be burdensome. Though some of you ministered to me, which is a gift that's well pleasing in the sight of God. And you should have done it because I robbed others to preach to you. And that the Bible said that wait at the altars are partakers of the altar. But nevertheless, he said, I didn't use any of these things. I wanted to be an example unto you, Paul said, that I might do something for God. What is baptism? Righteousness. All of these things are righteousness. To fulfill righteousness. I am the fulfillment of the law. I am the fulfillment of baptism, of the washing of regenerations as the body through the water of the washing of the word. I am to be cleansed for all men. I am your cleansing. And it is here that ye shall meet me in death, baptized unto death, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So being baptized into this, to the natural, to meet him there through the name of Jesus, then we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been baptized into the body by one Spirit, or that is to say the life that goes through the membership of the body, there is no life within you in that you are not a member unless the Spirit of God is in you. For if you have not my Spirit, then you're not of mine. And if the Spirit of God be within you, that raised up Christ from the dead, he said, I will by this Spirit quicken the mortal body in which this Spirit dwells, even your body. So then the law and the prophets were until John, and the Bible said, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. The law and the prophets until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and men pressed their way into it. So I'm not saying, is the kingdom up here or is the kingdom down there? Or do I have to go up here or do I have to go down here? Paul said, say not who shall ascend into heaven or into the deep. He said, for it is nigh you as to righteousness, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It is not anything that you do. I don't do anything to obtain righteousness from God. I am not righteous because I have done anything. I merely give my heart to God in that he searched me out. Not that I sought for him, but he searched for me. You have not sought me, he said, I sought you. And so then he hath searched for me, and he hath redeemed me, having been delivered for my offenses, and raised again for my justification. And yet before I was born, he made me holy, and made me godly, predestinating me in his mind, and giving me these things before the world ever was, bringing him to light at Calvary by the rent veil of taking away the dark veil of death and bringing to light immortality and life. So then I find that I am alive in him. I am righteous in him. I am complete, the Bible said, in him. Whatever God wanted me to be, he made him to be that. And I believe in that I testify of that, and I have no righteousness of my own, and nothing that I can do can contribute to my righteousness or aid my righteousness. All that I do in the natural, as the fasting or praying or giving or going to church or submitting myself, is for one thing, and that is to make my body to be broken, to make my body to submit to the innermost God of righteousness, and the innermost righteousness which is within me as to the kingdom of heaven. So then I am releasing from within me the righteousness of God, which is Christ within you, the hope of that glory that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. So then I have a hope, the promise not as to as of many, but as of to seeds of one, even Christ. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, and all nations shall be blessed in Isaac. So then I am blessed in the promised Son. I have righteousness because of Christ. So then I find myself in the righteousness of God. I find myself in the day of judgment without my own righteousness, having put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and having been born of Him, been baptized into Him. For the Bible said, as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I put on the Lord Jesus. Now, I am looking toward Him for His righteousness. And I now have the kingdom of God within me, and the kingdom of heaven is on the inside of me, in that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. I have of that Spirit according to the measure, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever the measure is that God hath dealt unto me is the measure that I have submitted myself unto. And all of my works is just to bring about a denial of self, and to kill out self, and to make self conform to the innermost righteousness of God, that I might be of use in this world to God, having a clean, sanctified vessel, as to sanctifying myself daily unto a work, that the sinnermost God might be released from within me, and that I might function within the gifts and do something for God. Or that I might keep this body under subjection, that this righteousness may have freedom, that in the day of the judgment, this righteousness within me may touch base, as we say, with that righteousness that appears within the heavens, that the centermost might be consumed in a glorious change as to a celestial body through a power of transfiguration as Jesus did standing on the mountain. That is to say, that there be no infiltration within my flesh as the human reasoning or the gullible desires of the world, or as to that that come from the tree of knowledge. That my body will be completely clean, or the smut will be taken off of the globe, that the light here may meet the light there, and that this body may have none resistance as God comes to transfigure this body into His own image. The Bible said we don't know what He looks like, but we do know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the Bible said everyone that hath this hope within him, even Christ, the hope of glory, this hope within him purifies himself even as He is pure. That is to say, the hope, Jesus Christ, which is our righteousness. So, this is why that I believe that we should give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. This is why that I preach the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. They did not preach the law and the prophets when Philip went forth to preach. He preached the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God, and he preached that the way in was as with Enoch, translation by faith into the marvelous kingdom of God. I am not waiting to get into the kingdom of God. People who are waiting to get into the kingdom of God are fleshly minded. They are naturally minded. They are thinking of their natural being or their natural physique, and they are thinking of the natural human person, of it going into the kingdom of God. It is true that the creature will be redeemed. But the thing is that we are angelic beings. We are spiritual beings. Our body is dead by baptism. It is buried in a watery grave. The veil is rent in twain. As to say, the spirit went back to God who gave it at death, And the death being the body of the Lord Jesus, I am now buried in the water as the death of the Lord Jesus. And my spirit, which is righteous as the spirit of the Lord Jesus, has gone back to God who gave it. We're sitting in the heavenly places. We're rejoicing because we're not in the flesh. The body is dead. He's chosen us out of the flesh. He's took us out of the flesh, and he's took us out of ritualistics. He's took us out of formalities, and he's translated us. So that is, the spirit has gone away to be with God. And that spirit, which is in the spirit of Christ, I say gone away to be with God, because we think of it like that. That's what will happen as to the natural body, because that is the natural world. That is the natural way of life. But my spirit did not have to go up like that. All I had to do was receive Christ in my spirit, and then I am escalated as to God. I am put up here as you see it out in the world out there of the different kind of people. And the upper echelon out there, we are in a rich area with the rich people. That is to say, godly riches. And we are here in that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. So my spirit went out of my human person as to the things that I was doing in the body, and it went into the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is the fullness of God, which is the fullness of the kingdom, in that all glorious things is in God, and God is in Christ, and Christ is in me. So my spirit is one with his spirit, and that means if my spirit is one with his spirit, then I am eternal. And I am in heaven, because Jesus said to Nicodemus, I, the Son of Man, I am in heaven. So then if my spirit is in Christ, I can understand what the Bible means when Paul speaks through the Revelation, saying that I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things. That is the restoration, or God bringing this world out from under the curse, as to restore it back to the likeness of the Garden of Eden, wherein he loved it so much he gave his son to bring it back to the millennium, or the desired condition of righteousness and purity, to where it's not lying vanities under the god of vanity, but it is truth unto God. So then we find that the kingdom of God came at Calvary, and the law of sin and death was folded up and laid away. And I refer you again back to Daniel, saying, and the Messiah shall come, and when Messiah comes, he shall make an end of sin. An end of sin by folding up the law of sin and death and laying it away. When Messiah comes, he will fulfill every jot and tittle. He will make an end of sin, and he will make an end of the law of sin and death when he makes an end of sin, because sin gets its strength by the law, and the sting of sin brings death. And if there is no law, there is no transgression. If there is no transgression, there is no sin, because sin is transgression of the law. And if there is no sin, there is no death, because the sting of death is sin. So then there's no law, there's no transgression, there's no sin, there's no death, not to you and I. We pass from death unto life. He, having been delivered for our offenses and raised again as to our justification in the resurrection. So the law of sin and death that came by Moses, it is folded up, it is laid away. The law is not for the righteous, neither was it given for the righteousness, but we who love God have the righteousness of the law within us. To say just a few more things in close to explain what I'm trying to say. So the law of sin and death is gone. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman in the image of sin, and made under the law. He was still under the law, that he might pay the penalty of the transgression of the law. And yet he never transgressed at any time. But yet it pleased God to bruise him, and they charged him with transgression, in that they took the tradition of the elders and esteemed them above the commandments of God, and crucified Jesus on the basis as to traditional transgression. So we find that the Lord was delivered for our offenses. I am now dead to the law of sin. The law came only to magnify sin, to show sin within my body. I go to the x-ray that the x-ray might magnify the condition of my body. I have a faint thought that within me there is some kind of disorder. But when the x-ray picks it up, it magnifies it. Then I see it and it's indelibly printed on my brain here as to my thinking that now I really do have a disorder. I see it and I'm crushed to death if I do have those things within my body. I'm crushed because I think, well, I thought that I had a cancer. Now I know I've got a cancer. And the doctor says it's terminal, few days to live. And so, as Paul said, I was alive until the law came. When the law came, sin revived, and I died in that which was ordained unto life as to the righteousness of the law. I found to be unto death because there was no condemnation in my heart until the law came. I was free from condemnation. My faith was full toward God, but when condemnation came, then sin revived. And I said, oh my God, I'm guilty. And then my faith fled. And then Satan taking occasion. By the law, sin, it wrought all concupiscence within me and slew me. And I found myself dead because my faith was gone. To live by faith, Eve found her faith was gone. Before the law ever came by Moses, Enoch had faith and confidence and was translated that he should not see death. So then Paul brings us out, making us to understand what has separated us from God. Even the veil of the intellectual reasoning that is the mind and spirit of death, even Lucifer. And that being infiltrated within our bodies to the extent of our minds, it is a veil as the smut on the globe between the person and the light within the lamp. And that is there. That infiltration is there. It is a glass darkly that we as an inner man looks through to see God yonder. It is an infiltration. It is there. It is the sentence of death in that God has pronounced death upon Lucifer as to the darkness. It is death, eternally doomed, cut off from God. And if it dwells within your body, then the body is defiled. For the Bible said, defile not the body, for it is the temple of God. And if you defile the temple, God will destroy it because light, life and cleanliness cannot dwell in it once it is defiled. And so then, you're the temples of God. Even now, you're the bodies of the Holy Ghost. You're the bodies of Almighty God. Consider your body to be holy by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Purified as to the baptism, putting on Christ Jesus. Not you living, but Him. As bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. In that God doesn't see the corruptible you and me anymore. It's buried. It's gone. The infiltrated body is gone. It's buried in the watery grave. And we are now alive without offenses. In that He justified us in the sight of God. So then we find ourselves in this condition that the kingdom of God has come. It is at hand. It is not away anymore. It is the Spirit of Christ in the world. And we as ministers preach the Spirit of God. We preach the kingdom of God and the grace upon all. We preach that you can be born again as a child coming into the world, not as a stillbirth, but as a living child coming into the world. Born of His Spirit, and if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. So we preach that the Spirit of God is within the child of God that is born again, and this child is overflowing with the abundance of life, and that Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I come that you might have life entering into our heart. He said, in that more abundantly as to that, filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runs over. So we find ourselves free from the law of sin and death. Paul said, this is a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die because we are free from the law of sin and death. We are free from those things. Why then should we die? Even though we use the terms, well, Brother Pike, what about this man? I still feel pain. I still feel misery. I know you do, but all of that is lying vanity. That's how you get healed. When there is misery, when there is pain, when there is something that is wrong, when there is oppression, when there is something that you desire within your heart and you cannot obtain unto it, when it is right for you through God to have that according to the Scripture. See, this is the time when we look in the face of any opposition or contrary thing, saying all is vanity, vanity. All is vexation of my spirit. All is lying vanities, and it must pass away. The Word of God endureth forever. If you have an affliction, you say, God's word says, by his stripes I've been healed at Calvary. And without respect to person, he went about healing all, doing good. This is my promise, calling those things that are not as though they are, in that though you are not healed as to the feeling and observation, as to the definition of scientific surveys and whatever, yet you know by faith you're healed and you accept it and you call that that is not as though it is to make it effective in your body. And knowing that there is some disorder of your body and it is there according to scientific definition, you say, nay, it is not there. By faith in God, I was healed at Calvary. That's a lying vanity. That is not in my originality as a created man or a woman. I am whole and healthy. God did not leave any flaws in me. He did not make any mistakes in me. I am whole and I'm healthy. I'm strong and I am, as the Bible said, calling that that is not as though it is. By faith, he said, let the weak say that I am strong. If you are weak, say, by faith he made me strong. I'm strong in the Lord. I'm healed. I'm well. All is vanity. All is vanity. And it will soon fade away. Oh, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, mine don't fade away and it'll never fade away. But when they throw you down to the worms, there won't be any more problems out of it. Let's give him a hand. That proves it'll all fade away. But it can fade away by faith before you get that far. That proves that the word of God isn't broken. It'll be gone if you'll endure to the end. You say, well, that's so with everybody. No, it isn't so with everybody. The wicked shall be in misery, in continual misery, and be tormented day and night. And the Bible teaches that the Antichrist and those people will gnaw their tongues for plagues that they cannot get rid of or eradicate. All right, so then the law and the prophets were until John. It's gone. It is no more. This is the day of liberty. That's why I preached the other night, as sons and daughters of God, abide within your liberty. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage as to the things of the world. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if the law of sin and death is gone, I'm free. It don't matter if I watch TV, the gullible things on TV, the non-virtuous things and the movies, or if I do the non-virtuous things of life, no matter what I do, it's gone. I admit that it is gone to the extent that Jesus died to take away the sins of the world, and the blood is on the seat of atonement even for those as to a period of time, and they do get by with those things to the extent that the day of the judgment is coming, and the Bible said, and their sins follow after them to be judged at the judgment. But some men's sins go before them to be judged at the judgment, as that that begins at the house of God to the judgment. We confess our sins, they go before us. He judges us, he chastens us as children. He forgives us, he does not condemn us in that day as to the sins that follow, as that of the condemnation of the judgment of God because of our iniquity. So then we find ourselves free from the law of sin and death. Now we say, well, we can do what we want to. It's true that you can do what you want to, because whatever you are, that's what you're going to do. Whatever your nature is, that's what you're going to be. Whether as of a dog or of a swine or a human being or an animal, as an elephant or a lion or whatever it is, you're going to do that. That's your nature. It's a predestinated thing. God created you that way. In his foreknowledge, in his mind, that's what you was from his thinking. See, and naturally you're going to do what you want to do. So you can do what you want to do. Someone will say, well, I'm still a child of God. No, that's not true. We are predestinated in Christ. That is, as to say, in him. If we're found in him in the foreknowledge of God, or if we're walking in righteousness and godliness, then are we in him? If we're not walking in righteousness and godliness, we're not in him. And the Bible teaches that we're predestinated in him, that we abide within him, and our predestination is under condemnation and foreordination under condemnation. As to ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the Lord God, unless we are in Christ Jesus, and the child is known by his doing. If you do right, then are ye in him. If you do not do right, it is a positive proof that you're not part of him. So then predestination consists of being in him as unto godliness, or out of him as unto condemnation, as to foreordination. Now, I want to say this again, the kingdom of God is at hand. Men are pressing against the evils of this world, pressing their way into the kingdom of God. They're pressing their way into the kingdom of God. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men press their way into the kingdom of God. So we are pressing our way as to a faith. of faith, of believing against the oppositions and condemnations and the accusations of him that daily accuses the brethren. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, when the great war came and Michael cast out the old devil, the Bible said in there, now is come power, now is come strength. For the accuser of the brethren that accused them before God day and night is cast out. Not in the spirit anymore. He cannot accuse you anymore. The accusing accusations of thoughts and oppressions and condemnations are forever gone. How can that be? For the Bible said when Michael fought and his angels fought against the devil and his angels, and the devil and his angels prevailed not. And God said they were cast out into the earth, and he woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. All that is to say, as to Calvary, when Calvary came in the fullness of time come, the end of all things, whereas it says right here, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, concerning Calvary, and all trees is cut down, and it's yet come to pass that they must comprehend what has been done. So then at Calvary, the accuser was cast out. And the Bible said that God hath abolished death within his own body. Within his own body, as to being the human veil of infiltration, being in the likeness of that. He abolished death. He done away with the law of sin and death. He brought to light, to understanding, life that had been taken away at the fall in the garden, that had fell into the veil, coming all the way down through a generation of vipers down to Calvary. He done away with that veil of darkness. To be carnally minded is death. He abolished death. He brought the mind of light and life as it was in the image of God in the beginning. And so then, here we are in the image of God and light and life as to immortality. This life and this immortality has been brought to understanding or to light, to be preached down through the church ages. Even from Calvary, we're still preaching it today. I'm preaching to you life. Jesus said that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. Life, and I'm preaching to you immortality. Passing from mortality to immortality. From the terrestrial to the celestial. From the corruptible to the incorruptible. I'm preaching this to you. As to the change to where your body doesn't have to die. So then from Calvary, this is the battle of Michael. At Calvary, the great archangel is battling. At Calvary, the law of sin and death is folded up and laid away. And Satan, as to sin, getting his strength by the law, is put out of the way. He is no more. And now we are in the day without the transgression of the law. And so then we are in the day where there is no accusation of the brethren to God. He does not receive any accusation. He does not listen to Satan as he did in the days of Job when Satan came before him and accused Job. He does not listen to that. It's gone. The accuser of the brethren as to Lucifer that continued through those years are gone. But we still hear it. We still tolerate it. We still go on. We still die. They still put us in the coffin as to the sight of the natural and those kind of things that foreruns as a type of the spiritual. But in all reality in the spiritual world, the spiritual man is still living. He's not dead at all. The outer man is only asleep. We still listen to those things. But it's because we are observing lying vanities. And the Bible said, he that observes lying vanities, he forsaketh his own mercy. For all is vanity, vanity and vexation of the spirit, said the preacher. So to observe lying vanities is to fail to see God. For the Bible said, and the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual world, it doth not come by observation. Therefore, you are not observing the kingdom of God. You are observing as to sight, as to feel, as to taste. You are observing lying vanities. And to observe these things, to allow these things to be, then that means you're not calling those things that are not as to the natural as though they are. See, for those things that are not as to the spiritual, as to your natural, they are not. They are the only reality. That is the only reality there is. And these things that you're calling as though that is, that you should call as though that is not, that is lying vanities as to your observation and bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. And you are again in bondage to death and to vanity, and observing lying vanities, you forsake the mercies of Calvary as to the freedom from these things and the freedom from death. So we can see in this, as great as the mystery of godliness, yet according to the Bible, there is a spiritual world that hath made this world. And Lucifer, as a god of reflection, is in control of this world. And this world is only a reflection of that world that is to come. It is a shadow. That's why that I preach that time shall be no more. That's why we get into the deeper things of God. As preaching that time is no more and that death is forever abolished within his flesh. That time can be no more because time is a derivative of shadows. There is no time without shadows. Time comes from shadows. There was no time when Eve and Adam was in the garden as to how long they should live, or a time to be born and a time to die. But just as quick as life dropped into the shadows, as the black widow that swallows up the husband, we say there in the garden going through the transitional changes, and then down at Calvary, the man that went into the woman comes out of the woman, born of a woman, made under the law. Being within the shadows, and the weaker part is the flesh, as the feminine part, the flesh swallowing up the spirit, and the spirit of life, or God, who is life. Veiling himself in darkness, that is to say intellectual reasoning or veil, even as Rebecca that went into the secret chambers, having the veil over her face, covering the beauty of her face and could not be exposed until she met, as we say, Calvary, or the change, that is to say her husband, when the veil was taken away, then the shame face was taken away, and she looked into him as a mirror, the Bible said, beholding as your face in an open glass, being changed into the very image, as to say that Rebecca here looking at Isaac all of a sudden became one with him. For the Bible said, as the church, the mystery of the church, a man and the woman, not twain, but one. So then as to the dividing asunder, as to the rent veil, the body from the spirit, but in all reality, the body and the spirit is one, according to the Bible, at the adoption and the redemption. So then I'm saying this, that here we are, looking at it as to the shadows and time coming, and with the sun shining down from heaven, we say as to the day star there and the clouds here, whether good or bad, as to the typical thing of angels. Here are the sun shining down upon the earth, and then here is the shadow. And the man draws the little circle because he cannot comprehend. He does not know how to order his life as from daylight to dark. And so then from evening until morning, the Bible said God reckons it as having created, and it was the first day. And from evening until morning, then that means that Calvary brings the first day, and the day star dawns within our heart, which is Christ. And he that overcometh, I will give unto him the bright and the morning star. And when it starts coming up on the inside, and it comes over the horizon of our soul and our hearts, then the shadows of intellectual reasoning begins to dissipate, or they begin to disappear. And it moves on to a high noon as to the Thessalonian change of God, where in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that light is reflected and they become one, and away we go into the translated light. So that means that according to the Bible, when man draw that little circle that we read about in history, he put that little fin up there and he watched the sun from the morning come up and go down in the east, rising from the east unto the west, and that salvation is of the Jews and moves to the western world of America. That typically speaking, here comes the sunlight, the day star, as it moves, the little shadow moved around on the dial, and he decided that he could do so much work from this point, as from point A to point B. By the time it got from point A to point B, he could do so much of his chores. And he proportionally divided it up, and he called it the clock or time. He called it time and all by the shadows. But when we reach Calvary, as I said the other day in my sermon, we are not walking with the sun behind us as to the shadow before us as to time. We are looking straight into the light, not as through a glass darkly of the intellectual veil of death, as to that human reasoning of the satanic mind of Lucifer that comes as a derivative from the fall in the garden. But we're looking straight at the day star, and the shadow is behind us. And we're saying, Calvary, here, get thee behind me, Satan. For we don't see any shadows, therefore we don't see any night. Because if there's no shadows, there's no night. If there's no night, it's one eternal day, as we say. So there is no death, because as David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadows, which is this world, the valley of the shadows, in that God is looking down, I walk through the valley of the shadows, or that is to say the day star up yonder coming down to us through
the clouds as the good and bad angels in their typical form. We get up there, we ride around in that super jet, that super liner, we're above the clouds, there's nothing but the great day star. It's one great day. It's sunlight, and we can follow it clear around the world, and it doesn't get night at all. See, so as to time with that light coming down, we are not caught in the shadows. And yet, as a natural man, we're still in the shadows unless we accept Calvary as the having crossed the boundary of time or the date line, as we say. So then we have crossed over the international date line. We are beyond this as to a night. And we are with God as those that have been caught up to the moon, as we see a typical thing as to the catching up of the astronauts. And the sunlight is forever there. It is the daylight. So then that means that I am not in the valley of the shadows of death, in that God is looking down. And here in this world, we are under the shadows of that kingdom that is in between, even Lucifer. And there is an angelic kingdom, both of good angels and of bad, that war and battle there. God has made a way. We go down to the border. When we come down to the border of Mexico, or we go into any places to the Iron Curtain or the Bamboo Curtain, we come to what we call the borderline. Or we go to the interior, and then you have to pass through customs. So then, as I say, I have said in a sermon not too long ago, you may have a tourist card, and you may get across the borderline as to taste these heavenly things, but you don't get through customs unless you have your visas and proper papers as to entrance into the country. They stop you and they turn you back. You're just over there for a sightseeing, as to say that God makes the rain to come on the just and the unjust to give you a chance to woo you and to draw you into this wonderful thing, to let you see that which is on the other side. So I said that to say this, that those shadows that are over us as powers of demons makes this world a valley, and that of the shadow of death. But David said, the rod and the staff, as to the Spirit and His word, they comfort me. And thou preparest a table before me as to this feast of charity the Bible speaks of. And thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And the Lamb is slain, as to eat of His flesh and to drink of His blood, which is meat and drink indeed. And so the supper, as we say, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, as to the crossing of the Jordan, as to getting over the carnal mind, as to faith in God, we see these things in type. So then as to this, we see the Lamb having been slain for us, we're there at the crossing. But if we don't eat, if we don't partake of the Word of God as bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and that the Word was made flesh, then the Bible said you have no life in you. He that will not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood could not have royal blood, nor could he be of my flesh. And that scientists say, whatever you eat, that's what you are. So we find that in the valley of the shadows, it lasts until Calvary. But when we come to Calvary, there is no more shadows. It is all over. It is finished. We are not in the valley of the shadows. He hath chosen us out of the flesh, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. We're on the mountaintop, like the daughter Cindy wrote the song, Lily of the Valley, a Rose of Sharon. Whatever, it's on the mountaintop. We're on the mountaintop. Now we're up here where the day star is at all the time. There's no shadows up here where we're at. If there is no shadows, then what does that mean to us? That's why we sing, in time shall be no more, in time shall be no more. Because the shadows are gone, there's no more time, because time is the derivative of shadows. And there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. And if shadows is gone, then that means the law of sin and death, which was the shadow. Paul said types and shadows are allegories of those things to come. They're passed away. In the book of Revelation, it says that the angel stands with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, raising his hand to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. The Bible says in the original rendering, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. We say, as we've taught you before, he that abideth under the shadow is to the type, shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. For beneath the shadow is the knowledge, God veiling himself in darkness, and that is the very revelation itself, all the revealed thing of God, when the shadow is rent, when the veil is taken. And if we be a shadow of that which is to come, than Jesus abolishing death within his flesh or rending the veil, that is to say, of his flesh, being made in the image of flesh and rending the veil in two to separate the body from the spirit, or the outer man from the inner man as the angelic man, then that means that God hath rent the veil in two. Brother Taylor sings a song, He hath rent the veil in two. He hath rent the veil in two, and that means that your body is now dead. Because he rent the veil, he buried that part of the veil, the law of sin and death. This other part is to life being taken away from the veil. We're no longer in the glass darkly. We're seeing face to face, and that which is perfect is now come into our heart. Being therefore made perfect, the Bible said, for he that is born of God, God hath perfected him forever. So we find that we're beyond the veil. The veil has been rent, and the light of the covenant that John writes about in the book of Revelation, we now see. John said, and I saw the heavens depart as a scroll, and I saw beyond that veil, which was the rent veil of Calvary, I saw the Christ, which he called the Ark of the Covenant, of which the Ark of the Covenant was a type in the Old Testament behind the covering cherubs. Out of court, holy place, into courts, and the innermost courts as the most holy place. So we see beyond the veil. We see the veil rent. And now for knowledge as to what God created, as to his mind, his covenant is now made manifest as to whether you are a devil or whether you are a holy angel or whether you are a Christian as the body of Christ or whether you are an imposter or whatever you are. The foreknowledge of God is already determined and now it is presented. Coming from Calvary, beyond the veil, given to us in Christ before knowledge, before the world ever was. Elect according to foreknowledge and brought to light at Calvary as to life and immortality, in that life was hid within the veil at the fall in the garden. So I said that to say this, if the shadows be gone and the law of sin and death is folded up and laid away, then that means that we are beyond time and we are now in heaven. And up there there's no time, for time shall be no more. Like someone said the other day, well, Brother Pike talks like we have about 6 more months. I said, how could they say that when I preach that time is no more? Where did they get the months? So, the thing is, as I understand it, it is here. It is here. Now, John, when he gets a revelation, he said, let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. So then, as to the day of the Lord, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, of entering into his rest. As to the day of the Lord, as to his day of rest. For he worked in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And we are coming near the great millennium right now. So as to the tribulation period, to eradicate the shadows. If the angel is standing there, then the battle is over. Lucifer is cast down. Accusations won't do anymore. Though you are accused because you're waiting for the redemption of your body. Not waiting for the redemption, but to with the redemption. To acknowledge that it is the purchase, possession, and that the body will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If we exercise the faith, even as Enoch, translated by faith, that we should not see death. Even as Elijah, even as Moses, that appeared in glory. In that all will not sleep, but be changed. So then, we are waiting, that is, we are waiting not for the redemption of the body as to the price having been paid, but we're waiting to our development being under tutors, differing nothing from a servant, until the time appointed of the Father, which is the bar mitzvah, or to the adoption. And we're waiting for the adoption as to with the redemption that we might save the creature. To save yourselves from this underworld generation. That's why you fast, that's why you pray, that's why you do these things, to submission to his righteousness. Not as to your righteousness, to develop righteousness, but as to submission, as to conformity. That's why when you see people haughty, they're wasting their time to fast. They're vainly puffed up as the Jews by their fleshly mind. You humble yourself. David said, I humble my soul with fasting and prayer. That's what fasting and prayer is for, is to make humility. Not as to know something, but the more you know, the more you feel unworthy. The more you understand. Here am I, send me. I'm a man of unclean lips, the prophet said. So to the humble he giveth grace, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season, in that the Spirit of God exalts and lifts up as to that which is humility. It is relative to that, as to the dove-like spirit. But if you be haughty, then are you Satan? And then are you as Satan when Jesus said, Peter, Satan? Or as Judas, a devil? Or that is, you've got pride, the lust of the flesh. You've got the gullible desire of the things of your flesh, and you're feeding your belly, and you're as the serpent on your belly. All of your labor is for your belly, because the joy of your life is eating and drinking. So then, I'm going to say a little more here and try to close. So then, this is what I'm saying to you, is that we are beyond the shadows. Therefore, we are beyond time. Therefore, we are beyond death. Death. And we are as nothing more than a servant. Because we are under the tutors, we're slow learning. But as to learn, as Enoch, no law, no sin and death. He was translated that he should not see death. Now then comes the law of sin and death. Now it's gone by Calvary. We're on the other side. We're like Enoch. We are there with no law of sin and death. There is no condemnation. Now therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. They're not in the flesh. If they was in the flesh, they'd not be born again. They couldn't please God. But he hath rent the veil, taking our angelic man out of the human body, putting it in heaven. We're chosen out of the flesh, having chosen us out of the world, because the world is within your heart, and it is a spiritual infiltration of the spirit of Lucifer. God took your spirit out of that, and he put it into the spirit of Christ. And somewhere here we have a message we preach as to how he was able to do that, and that you had never come to the knowledge of right and wrong as to sin. And beyond that point, transgression must be paid for. But saying this, to try to explain what we're saying, he's put the kingdom of God within us. Now, angelic being is now in the kingdom of heaven. The body's dead. God never sees it, nor its mistakes, nor its errors. He sees only his body as the change in Thessalonians. He sees us as his perfect ones. So then, if that's true, we bypass death, because he sees us from the mountaintop of foreknowledge to the mountaintop of Thessalonians change, as to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and doesn't see anything as to the valley of shadows in between. So he sees us as that. That means that we are eternal. That means that we are perfect. That means we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh as to God. That means that I can call that that is not as though it is, because that which is not as to my natural thinking really is that is. And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if you'd done that, you'd be telling a lie. If you said you was well when you were sick. No. Now see, the truth of it is sickness is a lie and vanity. And that which is right to confess truth is that that's beyond the veil. To confess that is truth. To deny that is to lie and to be condemned on the day of judgment. But to acknowledge that is truth, because that is truth and that is real. Though it's a figment of imagination to you, to God it is not. It is reality. And all that you are and what you are doing is a figment of imagination. So you're confessing and observing lying vanities and forsaking your own mercy as to confess that which is of God, as to bring to pass his way of life, and that his kingdom come, as to Calvary, the law and the prophets, John, that his will be done. That is his thought, Father, not my will but thy will, the mind of God, not the human will of infiltration as to Lucifer. To be done in the earth, to eradicate lying vanities, to speak, to think a world into existence, as to the true world, to bring it back and to move away the shadows, to move away the scum, that the real image itself might appear. All right, let me say this. I am closing. A sculptor, when he works on a piece of stone, he goes, gets a piece of stone, and he looks at that piece of stone, and he's a great sculptor. And he says, Brother Taylor, here is an image. Look, what a beautiful image. And Brother Taylor says, you're eccentric. You're out of your mind. There ain't no image there. That's just a piece of stone. Ah, he says, but wait. 10 days later, Brother Taylor comes by and he said, where did this image come from? The sculptor said, I showed it to you a few days ago. You just couldn't see it. See, and that's what it is. The world doesn't see beyond the veil. But the man with the eye, he can see. The man that hath eyes of understanding penetrates and sees beyond the veil. And he knows, he sees the reality. Having eyes, they see not, ears, they hear not. As to the natural ways of life, only observing vanities, lying vanities, all is vanity and vexation of my spirit. So then we are in the kingdom of God already. We are the sons of God already as to the inner man. And we're waiting for the adoption. And what is the adoption as to the time appointed to the Father under the tutors? What is that? Bar mitzvah, the Jew about 12, 13 years old. What is that? To be about the Father's business as it was with Jesus? What is that? The adoption, I say again, and I say this right hurriedly, the adoption is the body. The adoption is the body. The body can never be born again. It's not possible for the body to be born again. Nicodemus got confused, said, can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? Seeing that I'm an old man, he said, can I then do that? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that which is born to flesh is flesh. No new birth to that. That which is born to the Spirit is spirit. And unless ye be born of the water and the blood, or and the Spirit, the water first birth, the Spirit second birth, ye shall not see the kingdom of God. For that which is born to the flesh, as to water, is flesh. In that signs to say the biggest part of the body is water. Now, as to the bar mitzvah, as to the adoption, what then can happen to the body? The creature, the body itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of this world, as to the beggarly elements, as to the desire, God having subjected the body, as to the creature, in hope, not of its own desire. It failed through the weakness of the flesh. God doing that in hope, as to Christ, the hope of that glory, as to the hope to bring you into the fullness of his image, because that was the only way he could process you, by putting you in the school, as to putting you in the manger, putting you with the beast of this world, that later you might discover your sonship. So, when we say adoption, we are saying the law. If you adopt a child, you must go through the law. And as to the law, if the law of sin and death is folded up and laid away, then where cometh the adoption, or how cometh the adoption? As to the law, as the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? As to Paul's revelation, he saw it. If I have the same revelation, then I see it. As to the Jews being put away, as to the rent veil, that was the death of the body. And as to the Jews coming back in, it is the resurrection of the body. God will therefore see the sins of humanity again. There will be no scapegoat. And the dead will come forth from the graves. As to the adoption, then that means that by the righteousness of the law, we are adopted. This change, therefore, must come to pass when it is proven by the law as to we find no fault in this just man. For he was delivered for our offenses. That freed us. But he is resurrected, or raised again, for our justification. As to our justification, when he appears, that will be our justification. As to proof, that the world may see it and cannot deny it, that we are his holy apostles and prophets, or his holy people, or his holy body. And to the adoption at the appearing, the Jews coming forth, it will mean the body has been cleansed, that the law has at last accepted the fact that we are his justified and sanctified and purified, that death and corruption can no longer hold our body, because we reckon our bodies to be dead because of sin. The body is dead because of sin. But in that it can hold us no longer, because he that was raised for our justification shall appear to show that we are alive from the dead forevermore, and that the grave cannot hold us. And when he appears, even our life, we shall appear in him. So then by the law we find our adoption, as to the law and the legislative act of Almighty God through the law, that Satan will have to free the body completely from sin and death. The soul is already free. The body is free in the sight of God, in that by foreknowledge he looks beyond the shadow of the valley. But Lucifer, being the god of this world, and the people of this world still in their transitional changes, God waiting until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles, he cannot deal with the body as to the Jew until they finish their regime. Though Saul did wrong, though he did evil, and though he felt he would lose his power of regime as king, yet God still gave him 40 years. His fear that David would take his throne was foolishness. God still gave him his 40 years. When David came, God gave him his 40 years. When Solomon came, God gave him his 40 years. And God is going to give the Gentiles their time. He gave the Egyptian their time. And he said, and when the fullness of the Egyptians have come, and their iniquity is filled up to the full, I will bring forth a deliverer, and he shall deliver. And he shall bring my people out of bondage. They'll cross over into another way of life. And to get to Canaan, they had to go by the way of the wilderness. And God delivered them through the veil of the law, as rending it when the mountain burned with fire. And Moses said, the sight so great that I did exceedingly quake or tremble. So then he's waiting until the fullness of the days of the Gentiles. When it is finished, a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For he shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, with the voice. First the shout, the voice, and then the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be changed, and then caught up to be with God in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible said, comfort the brethren or one another with these sayings. But remember one thing. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power, even the lake of fire. You pass from death unto life, and your angelic being has the separation from God and as to the lake of fire. And the body is only something that goes to sleep. And we're already beyond the point of sleep as to Calvary, but we've got to comprehend or whipped by the tutoring, the change of the body. We are not waiting for a certain time, as Brother Taylor said here. We're not waiting for a certain day. There's no days with God. There's no times with God. There's no nights with God. We're not waiting for that. I've said that to you many times. We are waiting for you to wit. When you wit, he is ready. And as the song I wrote, I say again, O Lord, why do you tarry? Lord, why do you take so long? And he said, son, all this time, I've been waiting to take you home. And we wrote the song. You make ready. I've been ready all this time. All right, we are ready. We are ready. Paul said one time, ready to be offered. Ready in that we have comprehended. We have seen. We have grasped. We know. See, we are as a people. We're moving in. We're ready. We know there's no law of sin and death. We know there's no spots, no blemishes, because there's no shadows. And that comes from shadows. We know then there is no corruption. There is nothing to us as to death. We are alive forevermore. I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. We are beyond death. We are beyond shadows. We are beyond sorrow. We are beyond sin. We're beyond all these Pentecostal experiences as to right or wrong. All that was good for the Jews, their Pentecostal feasts. And people conveyed it on over. But we are now holy people, godly people, Christian, Christ-like. So here we are. We're not called Pentecostals in the Bible. We're called Christians. So here we are as Christians, Christ-like. We're delivered. Altogether delivered. So we should walk circumspectly. We should believe now that we're the sons of God. And enjoy now the power of God is free from accusations. Enjoy now the perfection of God and the sanctification of God and the love of God, to be able to be in a place to where we sanctify our vessels daily through our efforts, that God may use us abundantly in world evangelism and in taking this glad tidings of great joy to the world, to let them know there is a risen Savior. He that was delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justifications, that I might be alive eternally. Let's sing this little chorus. Sing the chorus that we sing so often. I love him. The world doesn't see what you see, neither do they understand what you understand. And the Bible said many great men have desired to see the things that you see, and they have not been able to see them. Neither did Abraham or the other great men see these things. Even Solomon, the wise man of his day, none wiser, he never saw what we see. He never saw these things. God said, I'll do a new thing. Though he was all wise and saw many things as to his day, as in his dimension, but he never saw this. You cannot see this unless you have Christ's Spirit within you. The Bible said you cannot see God and live. If you are alive in the flesh, you'll never see the revelational God of the Spirit. He'll never project himself as the detail in your mind. But when you die to the flesh, he that overcometh even the flesh, the Bible said, and I shall give to him to eat of the hidden manna. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they were troubled as to him not eating properly. So, that means that this is the wonderfulness of God. The mind, what benefit is it to us? The Bible said, and they will say, well, what benefit is it that we have served God? The benefit is eternal life, an eternal mind, eternal youth, eternal health, eternal strength, eternal riches, magnificence beyond the wildest dream. They that have this mind have that, because it is the kingdom of God. They do not have it, do not have that mind. Let this mind be in you. Allow, save yourself. Allow this mind to be in you. Move on to the full reward. Start seeking and searching after righteousness and knowledge of God. More than silver and gold, the Bible said. Count wisdom as your sister, as your kinsman. Draw nigh to it. Wait at the gate of wisdom. Stay there. For the Bible said, if you search, you shall find the knowledge of God, even the wisdom of God that spoke the sun into existence. That created the heaven, the stars, that created the sea and the fullness thereof. That created humanity and the breath of life. All right, let's sing together, can we? I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. Can you sing it with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's. The Bible said, he that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. God will give him the desires of his heart, to make him to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed him with the heritage of Jacob, make all of his beds in the time of his sickness. The Bible said, he shall bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, for it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. For the blessing of the Lord doth make thee rich and add no sorrow. Can you sing it again? I love him. Can you see what a great love God has bestowed upon the children? Even the world has to give them a chance in a wretched condition. But upon the children, can you see the great blessing and how that we should rejoice and how that serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost? To know these things, to believe these things, how could you be anything but happy? Because this is the power of God and this is righteousness, this is joy, unspeakable and full of glory, to know and to understand these things, to feel this freedom. Someone would say, well, I just can't grasp it. But if you're his, you gradually will grasp it. Because it puts something in your soul that makes you so light that you feel like a feather. You feel like you could just float right on off with him. Really, it defies the gravitational powers of the law, even the law of gravity, as to Peter walking on the water, as Ezekiel going through the air. Nothing hath us under bondage. The man got up above the spheres, got into space, he just went out and floated around, showing us that the time is here, allegorically speaking, as to the times and seasons that God hath hid in his own power, made revelation unto us as to babes learning. Singing again. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation
on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. For every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. For we're longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels sing it one more time. For we're longing for Jesus to come back. Can we long for Jesus Christ, our friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. For they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace,
as gems in his prime. Can you sing it again, man? Welcome from the east and the west. Welcome from the land that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Let's bow our heads together. They'll come from the east and the west. While we're standing with our heads bowed, reverencing the Lord and realizing that we're his subjects, we're his. Let's love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. The Bible said, your neighbor, love him as yourself. And while we're standing, thinking on the wonderful things of God, knowing that only Christ can save us. Only the God of heaven hath the answer. Let's not be unwise, being found in that day with our own self-righteousness. But let's put on the Lord Jesus with humble hearts and with humbleness of mind, realizing that a man can receive nothing except it be given him of God, and that all of our past and Pentecostal experiences and ritualistics and all of our formalities as to what we term to be godliness are as nothing but filthy rags, and that it is Christ, and we should praise him with every breath, loving him, thinking of his goodness, his righteousness, his godliness, his holiness. This is why we praise him, is for his holiness. If it be then of works, Paul said we could boast, but it's not of works lest any man should boast, even as he told the Jews that were filled with the works of righteousness, as the self-righteousness. But it is of God, it is of him that we are holy, and that not of ourselves. It is eternal life that is the gift of God. So realize this morning that you are desolate, naked, without anything, that you have no hope, and that hope is past to you, and that you are lost and eternally doomed and damned, except for Christ within you as to his righteousness, which is your hope of glory. And let's praise him, as the song said, to praise him and give him glory, all ye people. For he, his blood, has washed away every stain. To realize that in him you're holy and you're godly and you're pure and you're without blame and you're without fault because of him. Therefore, let us walk right. Let us walk as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, knowing that all the world is wicked, and that ye are his children, because he hath chosen you. You have not chosen him, but he hath chosen you even by his own righteousness. Father, I have not lost to one of them that you have given me. I've chosen them. Only the son of perdition is lost, he said. And he was chosen only for a work as of to perdition, as to the world, of those that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, chosen only for a period or allotted period of time, just to do the work as the servants, as the rich, to lay up for the righteous, or them that struggle in sin to lay up for them that love the Lord, that they might enjoy the benefits thereof. So let's remember that. Let's love the Lord, and let's do all we can to be holy and godly and pure and set apart, as to submitting this body to that innermost righteousness, that it might reveal itself within us in an abundant way, that others may see our light and glorify our heavenly Father, which is in heaven. Let everyone that names the name of Christ
Let him deny his evil ways and forsake his own ways to take up the cross to follow after Jesus. I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beecher to come down here and dismiss us. While Brother Atlee's coming, if you don't have anything else to do, then pray for me. I need your prayers. Paul said, pray for me that doors would be opened to me around the world, that I might carry this glorious gospel, the glad tidings of great joy, in that there's a risen Savior and man is free from the law of sin and death because of his sacrifice, because of his shed blood. Pray for me that the doors be opened, that I can do something for the Savior.